3 weeks ago, I was driving on 485, quite a racetrack, isn't it? And I was going somewhere around 70 miles an hour and just minding my own business. And suddenly, a car, which was in the middle lane, went right in front of me. And it was going much slower. I braked, got good brakes in my car. But as I was braking, I realized I was going to hit this car. And in God's grace, I managed to swerve into the side where there was some room. My car almost toppled over. But being the great driver I am, I got it under control and continued to drive. And as I drove, I realized that I was just inches from death or terrible injury. And as I thought of that, thought of my own death, I thought, in God's grace, I'm ready to die. When that will be, I don't know, whether it's on 485, some other circumstance. And on this Easter Sunday, I ask you this very serious question. Are you prepared for death? Death knocks at every door. And other than the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, eventually death's long shadow comes to each of us. The Bible says that. There is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. We know that from our own experience. We know that people die at every age, and we know it's difficult for us to deal with our own mortality. When I practiced law, I prepared people for the reality of their death by making their will. Every client I knew agreed that they should make a will. They knew that was wise, but quite a number never did. And one of the reasons was, it's very difficult to face your own mortality. It's difficult to think of a young family who's going to take care of them. And so it is very difficult to make a will, although we should make a will. We tell clients that signing your will was not signing your death warrant. But it's tough to face your own mortality, isn't it? Well, as a pastor here, I have the huge responsibility, not of preparing your will, but doing something else. Much more important, preparing you for what lies ahead after death. King David said, man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. That's your life. You think you're going to live forever, but you know that life is brief. Now, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we do not ignore the reality of death, nor do we fear death. Rather, in the grace of God, we're able to face death. Why is that? Because of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we are celebrating this Easter Sunday, he says to us, because I live, you also shall live. How wonderful. Because he is alive and our life is in him, we too will live. People say, where there's life, there's hope. Followers of Jesus Christ go much further. We say, where there is death, there is hope. That is true. When the Christian dies, who loves Jesus Christ, we mourn them. It's difficult to go on, but we rejoice. We are people of hope because we realize that there is a life far better than this one, and that for eternity. Our hope goes beyond death because our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have placed our trust, has risen from the dead. In fact, he has conquered death. And that's why we celebrate Easter. Jesus did not merely say, I am the resurrection and the life. He demonstrated that by himself rising from the dead, victorious over death. That's why we say Christ has risen. He's alive. That's what we're singing about. And for those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, we receive his life, this new life, this eternal life, this resurrection life. I want you to open your Bible, if you have one, to the last book of the Bible, so all of us can find that one. And the first chapter, Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation, it is a revelation, John the Apostle is learning about Jesus Christ. He's going to see Christ, he's going to hear Christ, and he's going to write this amazing book that we call The Revelation of Jesus Christ. So here we are, chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 17. Jesus has appeared to John the Apostle, and John writes, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Can you imagine the living Christ appearing to you? I think all of us would fall at our feet, wouldn't we? Fall at his feet. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. What a powerful statement coming from the lips of a risen Christ. We want to understand that Jesus Christ is sovereign Lord over death and Hades. He has all authority, and only he has that authority over death and Hades. Jesus describes himself as the first and the last. What a title. I am the first and the last. No one is before me and no one is after me. There was never a time when he did not exist. And this statement, this title, I'm the first and the last, is used in the Old Testament, in particular the book of Isaiah, where the Lord God, Yahweh, says, I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God. Only one God, the true God. And now God sends his Son into this world to be our Savior, who is the Lord, and he is God. Here is a strong statement that Jesus Christ is God. Who is Jesus? Just a miracle worker? Just a prophet? No. He is God. He is the first and the last. We sang about this, that he was, he is, and he is to come. He lives in an eternal now. He is from everlasting to everlasting. That's difficult for us to get our minds around, isn't it? He is the eternal one, risen from the dead now. He says, I'm the first and the last, the declaration of his deity, declaration of his power. You think you're more powerful than Christ? Of course not. You think you wonder who's the preeminent one in all of the universe? It's not Putin. It's not our president. It's the magnificent Lord Jesus Christ, the first and the last, he says, and he's eternally alive. There is none like him, nor will there ever be like him. Why is that? He did what no one else has ever done. He comes from heaven to earth to be our Savior, to live among us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He dies on the cross for our sins. He's buried. And he did something which no one else has ever done. In his own power, he rose from the dead the third day, demonstrating that he is God, demonstrating that this mission of salvation continues. It's not just a Savior on a cross, it's a living one who's alive forevermore and is the first and the last. Isn't that magnificent? As we Christian, not afraid of death, surely. You know, Jesus never asks us to go anywhere where he hasn't first gone. He's with us. He's gone into death. And John has said in chapter 1 that we're reading, he says in verse 5, to him who loves us, isn't that amazing that this great God loves us, loves you, loves me, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He's the only one who can free you from your sins, from the power and the shame and the guilt of our sins, as all of us have sinned, that he comes to die on the cross for our sins. And now he is alive forevermore. He has arisen, destroying the power of the one who has the power of death, namely the devil. He's risen, he's alive. That's why followers of Jesus can face death. Our sins are forgiven, not by our own merit. When the group, one voice as it were singing, did you get the words? He's forgiven us, forgiven our sins by his blood, that we are forgiven. What a wonderful power that is, just to think. All of my sins are forgiven. And Jesus now is saying, I have the keys of death and Hades. How strange. He's the sovereign Lord over death and Hades, and he's got the keys. Clearly, Hades, like death, is something to be avoided when Jesus stated that the church belonged to him in Matthew 16. He said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. It is prevailing, but the gates of hell, of Hades, will not win. And in the future tribulation, described by John in Revelation 6, a time of judgment of God on the earth, there are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Have you heard of them? The four horsemen of the apocalypse. If not, you can read about them in Revelation 6. And the last one is a pale horse. And the rider on that horse is called death. And, John writes, and Hades followed him. Judgment of God. Here is a horse with a rider, and his name is death, and Hades is following him. That's not a character you want to meet in the middle of the night, is it? In Scripture, Hades is a place where the dead remain for a time. It's presented as a walled fortress with Jesus having the keys to decide who goes in. He has the keys not only of death, he's conquered death, but he's the key of Hades. With his victory over death in his resurrection, he also has a victory over Hades. Death, as we sang, could not hold our Savior in the grave. We began the service with that powerful hymn, Up from the grave he arose. Listen to the words. With a mighty triumph o'er his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain. Did you catch that? A victor over the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah, he arose. That song is very meaningful to me. When I was baptized, as before my 17th birthday, as I came up out of the baptismal waters, the congregation were singing this song. Christ arose, a reminder that we are not following just a prophet or a miracle worker, that we who follow Jesus Christ are following one who has the keys of death and Hades and is alive. And at the final judgment in the great white throne described in Revelation 20, John says, death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. That's the permanent place. Hades is only a temporary place. Death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, another description for hell itself. But for those who are in the kingdom of God, don't fear the gates of Hades. Why is that? Because we're in another kingdom. With our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been delivered from the dark domain. We've been delivered from the power of death. It has no hold on us. The sting of death has been taken out. We're now citizens in the kingdom of God. Jesus says in John 3, unless you see, unless you enter the kingdom of God by the new birth, you'll not see it. If you're not born again, you will not see, you will not enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, that's what we're in. It has come with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but has not yet come in its fullness. We look forward to that day when we will reign with him forever. But meantime, those of us who have followed Jesus Christ, we're part of the kingdom of God. And in the New Jerusalem, John writes, the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. The New Jerusalem, picture of heaven, coming down from heaven to earth. And we're there. We sang, no sorrow, no tears, no death. It's conquered, and we're now in this wonderful kingdom of God, which will last forever. And the only escape from the power of death, the only escape from the gates of Hades, is our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that. He's the only one who came, who died for our sins. He's the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. He's buried, he rises from the dead, and he's alive forevermore. Catch that. Alive forevermore. Never again will people put him on the cross. Never again will he go into death. He has conquered death. He's alive forevermore. And without him, you will face not only physical death, which is inevitable, but eternal death. He is the living one. So I'm asking you today, this Easter Sunday, to do what many of us have already done, and that is to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive Jesus Christ, who's sovereign over death and hell, to receive him as your Savior and Lord. When John falls at the feet of Jesus as though dead, did you notice the Lord puts out his right hand and says these wonderful words, "Fear not, fear not. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one forevermore. I've got the keys of death and Hades. Fear not." Words of grace, words of compassion, words of compelling love from our Savior as we come, as we fall at his feet. John is acknowledging he's not worthy to be in the presence of our Savior. No, that's true of all of us, because all of us have sinned. Have you ever come, as it were, to the feet of the Savior, acknowledging your sin? It's called repentance. To repent of your sin. Stop making excuses. Stop blaming other people. We know you had a hard time. We know you came from a difficult home. We know people have hurt you. Yes, that is true. But have you come to the feet of Christ and acknowledge your own sin, that you say, "I am the sinner," and then you look to Christ? He's stretching out his hand and saying, "Fear not. Come to me and I'll give you rest." Those who come to him, Jesus says, "I will in no wise cast out." To come to the Savior, repent of your sin, put your faith and trust in the living Christ, and you'll be saved. You'll be given eternal life. And then as we look back, there's no need to fear our past. Many people live paralyzed by their past with bitterness, anger, guilt, even over things that happened 15, 20 years ago. That defines who they are. And they live in that little world of guilt, of bitterness because someone has hurt them. And now our Lord Jesus Christ comes to free us. You know, this Revelation 1:5, to him who loves us and has freed us. Sin captivates it. We're pictured as being in a prison, bound by our sin, and our Savior comes, as it were, into our cell and delivers us. He is a deliverer. He is the Savior. And for followers of Jesus Christ, then, our past has been forgiven. I love that. Freed us from our sin by his blood. Oh, as every single one of us in the sanctuary, if we look back, we realize that we have sinned. Some of you, if you stated your sin, we would be astonished at your sin. That's true of us all. It's sin upon sin upon sin. Sins of commission, sins of omission. Sins when we've deliberately transgressed. When we've gone against the word of God, when we've broken the commandments. That's true of each one of us. And now our Savior comes and says, "I can free you from your sin. I can forgive your sin by the blood of my cross. Don't be afraid." I love that. I love to think that my past is gone. My Savior has forgiven all of my sins. He separated my sins as far as the east is from the west. He's put them in the bottom of the sea. The Bible says, he will remember them no more. I've been here 18 years. Some of you can remember some of the things I've said, some of the things I did, which were not very Christ-like. You may remember them. You may remind me of them from time to time to keep me humble. But think of this, in God's eyes, it's gone. Totally gone. My sins are gone, covered by the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. There's nothing then that we need to fear about our past. For those of us who are saved, who are freed from our sins, there is no need to fear our past, and there certainly is no need to fear our future. You afraid of the future? Afraid of what's going to happen to you? Afraid of death? Afraid of loneliness? Afraid you'll lose your job, that your marriage will come to an end, that you'll never get married, All of these fears can come. There's no need to fear for the Christian. Our future is in the hands of Christ. Why? He's alive forevermore, and he has the keys of death and Hades. So David says, my times are in your hands. It's a good way to look at it, isn't it? My days, my life is in the hands of God. He's appointed a day when I will die. He has promised to lead me in the paths of righteousness. If I keep my eyes on Jesus Christ, if I follow him, there's no need to fear the future. He's conquered the grave. He's conquered death itself, and he's with us. Yes, David says, he's with us even through the valley of the shadow of death. Through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why would you fear no evil in the dark valley when you're facing your death? Because he's with us. He's never going to leave us. He's with us, this living one, this all-powerful one. And I am eternally secure because the Bible tells me I am in his hand. You take your little girl, your little boy by the hand. You take your spouse by the hand. That's a sign of love, a sign of protection, a sign of intimacy, a time of security that the little girl is secured. The father's got her by her hand. So I take my wife's hand. It's a sign of love. It's a sign of intimacy. But think of this. For the Christian, we go through life in the hands of Christ. He gives us eternal life, and we shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. John 10, verses 28 and following. It's not marvelous that this living one, this almighty one, this one who rose from the grave, this one who is from the first and the last, the everlasting God, is so wonderful, so loving, that he takes me by the hand. And even although I may try to get away from him from time to time, he's much stronger. And he loves me with an everlasting love. Do you have that assurance? See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the pivotal event of all of human history. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, his resurrection life conquers our bondage, our sins, our fears, and it conquers death itself. Yes, and it conquers Hades. Hear the words of Jesus. We've got them on the screen. Think of it as I read them. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. What a tremendous statement. He's going to demonstrate that he is. Anyone could say that. I am the resurrection and life. Here it is. Here's a promise. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That's a paradox, isn't it? How can you die and still live? Seems contradictory. Whoever believes in me, I trust you have put your faith in Christ. Though he die, that is physical death, yet shall he live. I officiated at a funeral on Monday, was it? Yes. And as we lowered that casket into the ground, the cold grave, as it were, we knew. Our brother, Charles Gordon, a member here, was dead physically, yet he was alive. We were putting in the grave the tent, his temporary dwelling place, but now he is alive because his life was eternally secure in the hands of Christ, in the hands of the one who is alive forevermore and has promised to come back, so that where he is, there we will be also. Yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You're living. We put your trust in Christ and you'll never die. It's not saying you'll never die physically, but you'll never die spiritually. See, the eternal death is to be eternally separated from God, to be cast into the lake of fire. But if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, who's the resurrection and the life, Though you die, yet shall you live. That's wonderful. I rejoice in that. That means as Christians, we are not afraid. We may die physically, but we will live forever. John Owen, the great English Puritan, lay dying, and his secretary began to write to a friend on behalf of John Owen. I am still in the land of the living. John Owen said, no, change that to say this. I'm yet in the land of the dying, but I hope soon to be in the land of the living. We're in the land of the dying. People die. But soon, every believer will be in the land of the living. Is that true of you? I'm urging you. I'm urging you. This is much more important than making a will, to be prepared for death. The only preparation is to realize that there's nothing that you can do. It's all of God's grace, all of God's love. The work is done. It's finished in the cross. And now he cries to you, come to me. Fear not. He's putting out his hand, as it were, in love, in grace. Will you come? Will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and so be saved? He's the resurrection and the life, and he's alive forevermore. Therefore, put your trust in him. Why wouldn't you do that? I'm going to pray, and as I pray, can you just simply ask Christ to save you and to have the assurance that he's alive and you're alive forevermore. Our Father and our God, we thank you for our Savior who's conquered death, who is alive forevermore. We humble ourselves. He's the Lord. He's the first and the last. He's the living one. He's the one who has the keys of death and Hades. He's all powerful. And so we cry out to him, and I pray even now some here, a little boy, a girl, a student, an older person, a senior, may realize they don't have Christ. They've never had a personal encounter with Christ. They've never felt, as it were, his hand on their shoulder saying, fear not, may they cry out. We thank you that you loved us so much, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May all of us here in this sanctuary this Easter Sunday have everlasting life, and that everyone who goes through the doors of this sanctuary will be saved by your grace. Have mercy upon us. May your Spirit work in every heart. And for those of us who know the Savior, help us to keep our eyes on him. We're so easily distracted. And that we'll follow him and serve him and love him with all of our hearts. This is our prayer this Resurrection Sunday, Lord, as we ask it in your name. Amen.